Get my voice quit acting up here in just a second. I've been talking to my grandson for the last, probably 33 minutes, just telling him what I'm going to be talking about tonight. So I've just had to drink a water. Hopefully my voice will hold up, and I'll be able to share what I've been studying about. It is going to be in 2 Timothy, and it is going to be in chapter 1. And we'll probably get through two verses tonight, verses 15 and 16. And just for the sake of a title, so that Ronnie can mix the tape, I think the thought that I want to leave is the fact that Paul is informing them that he's had some faithful saints that have been with him, that have moved one from the prior hope, the hope that Israel had, and the one that he was a part of, Paul was a part of for a season, and then he has moved on, and he's trying to encourage them now to let them know that there have some of those people who had stood with him have now rejected him. And I think the thought is that experience of that rejection, that these men who had been faithful, the fact that they're choosing now to withdraw or to turn their back on him and his ministry. And by the way, I'm not sure we've been given instructions or the background or history completely as to why they did that. But for their part, they've chosen to turn their back on him. And I think for us, it's the idea that that's it may be something that may happen to us. It may be that some who are standing with us today might in the future turn away, and that Paul's solution to all this was just to turn them over to the Lord. So I'm of the that's what we should do too, if this would happen to us. If we have some who are standing with us today that for whatever the reason have chosen not to stand with us in the future, then and for whatever the reason that they choose, whether they think what they're believing now is more truth than what they're believing today, we just need to rest, leave it unto the Lord. Don't take it as a thing that something that should depress us or something that should cause us to cease to pray, but rather think of it as more as a warning that this is something that might happen to us in the future. And so he's going to be giving, Paul's going to be giving us a few examples. I'm going to try and give a few examples of people who were standing with him and then rejected him later. And I want us to consider, I guess, the fact that he was in prison at the time, that he was imprisoned. And it was done by the Romans. They were the ones that had him in jail, had him in prison. But it served a purpose. He was able to write these letters, the last seven letters that he wrote, and that he was able to not have to worry about supporting himself, providing for himself and for others while he was in there. And so he was given opportunity to write, and then the imprisonment that he had was such that other men could come and visit him, and Paul could pass on the information, the things that he had written that the Lord wanted him to write. He could pass them on to these individuals, and then they could then in turn pass them on to others, and then ultimately to us, I'm not thinking in any ways Paul had any idea how long this message was going to be going out, how much longer it was going to be before the Lord would return and give Israel her promises. And so it's possible that even though he didn't have us in mind, that we can look at these, look at the things that Paul did, and be encouraged by it. So it's the idea of having a warning, and it's also an idea of encouraging us to not to think that this Christian walk that we have is going to be one without testing, one without problems. Quite the contrary. We should expect that there will be some that won't understand we are who we are, why we exist, and what we do here in Lafayette. The name that we use is a Truth for the Day Bible Fellowship, and people want to know where that's at, and then why you exist, and sometimes they accept what we say about it, and are interested, and other times they just think it's foolish, I guess, to do what we're doing and trying to promote it. So I feel like it's a way for us to understand that this is not abnormal. It's really our existence, the way we are received and not received, is normal, and that we should expect it. We shouldn't think of it as being unusual or abnormal, but rather normal. Because if it happened to Paul, it could certainly happen to us. I mean, he's a man like you and I are. He's not a person who is, absolutely without flaw and completely sinless, where he never made a mistake. And so that to me is encouraging. I hope this lesson is encouraging to others. Sometimes it's difficult for people to accept that not everybody has this hope and calling. Not everybody's been chosen or elected and predetermined to be involved with this, to understand this truth of this mysterion truth that our room is named after. It is and was a secret that was hidden to those who don't have it. They don't have this hope and calling, and so they don't see it, they don't understand it, and they're not going to. Only those that are his, and those that have been chosen and elected to it, will see it. I think we should appreciate that fact, that we have this type of truth given to us, and that God did this before the foundation of the world, that he predetermined who he was going to choose, and he predetermined who was going to receive the information, and who would acknowledge it, and who would stand for it. So I think that's the thought I want. Hopefully Ronnie can say that a lot less words than what I just did. But hopefully it is an encouragement, and it is a warning that we will believe and accept and conduct ourselves accordingly. That it does matter how we conduct ourselves, how we live. And it does matter to the Lord that we do it His way, that we believe that he had the plan, it's his plan, and he's working it out through us as members of his body. And so with that, we will go ahead and we'll start out with a quick prayer, and then we will open up the scriptures, we'll probably, that we're going to be looking at, and then we'll be looking at some other words or other examples of people who were willing to suffer with Paul. They didn't go to prison with him. They didn't serve the time in jail with him, but they perhaps spent time going there, listening, taking information back to others, putting themselves in harm's way just from the standpoint they were identifying with him. And so I'm glad they were willing to do that. They were willing to go and visit him and go and receive the letters that he had, and then take those and share them with others. Because it's obvious to me, and it should be to you, that this message was not well received everywhere he went. Yet the reason he's in the prison was because they didn't want him, they wanted to silence him. And had they had their way, they'd like to just had him removed from the planet, but Again, the Lord had another plan of you. He was going to keep him alive, and at least tell the, you know, the scriptures were written and recorded, and I think preserved. And then also men like Timothy were to take over the ministry after Paul was finally leave the earth. So and pass away. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly God and Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability that we have to think about these things, to think about you, and to think about what you have said, and for us to put our faith and confidence in your word. And we trust that we would continue to try to please you and do things the way that you want it done, and not the way that we would prefer. We know your ways are the best. We know your word is the best for us, that it accomplishes that which you intended it when we allow it to. So we'd ask that you would give us the understanding, give us the knowledge, and give us the wisdom to know and to understand these great truths that you have preserved and reserved for those who have been chosen, elected, and predestinated to be members of your body. So help us again as we open your word to see what you'd have us to have. Help us to live the life that you'd have us to live that would be pleasing unto you, that we wouldn't be ashamed, but rather we would be receive the well done, thou good and faithful servant, by acknowledging and believing what you have said. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus and for his sake. Amen. So let's read the two verses first. I always say we're supposed to say what we're going to say and then say it and then say what we said. So we got the first part out of the way. Let's see if we can get the next part of it. Going down to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last week we talked about that good thing which was committed unto thee. Keep. He's telling that to Timothy for him to do that. But I think, you know, by application we can certainly say that he's wanting us to do that also. He's wanting us to appreciate what the Lord has given us and the understanding that we have and the knowledge that we have about this great truth. So he says in verse 15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all," and by the way, I don't think this "all" means everybody without exception. I think we always need to look at the context whenever we see this word "all." And that's what we're going to try to help with tonight, is try to see who the all is. I think obviously there would be people in the future that Paul didn't know that could be included in this. But there could also be some others that were even alive during those times who would fit. Obviously the ones that were in Asia that turned away or turned their back on Paul. You know, he's telling them he's telling them that they've done that, and that it doesn't please Paul. It makes him sad. I think it makes him to realize that they're going to be, some are going to miss out and not receive everything that the Lord intended for them. But it's not because he didn't want it, it's because they chose not to believe it or accept it. So I always think we need to put when we're talking about the all, we need to include the people that are the ones who are not going to believe this and accept it, realizing that they're going to miss out on a blessing that the Lord wants to give, that he's determined to give it to them, but they're determined not to receive it and not to follow after a man like Paul, somebody who had changed his method, his style, his hope, his calling that he had been teaching, and asking them now to forget that and to move on to something that's better. So he says, they turned away from me. And I'm thinking not just him personally, but the things that he was teaching. They were really, it's more of a slap in God's face than it is Paul's, because all Paul's doing is saying what the Lord wanted him to say and to teach what he wanted him to teach. So I don't think Paul necessarily takes this personally when he says that these people have turned away from him. But I think he's saying that they turned away from the message. They turned away from, you know, what the truth that I had. And so, you know, I guess maybe there's a lesson in that too, that we cannot take this personally and think of people are rejecting us, but rather they're rejecting what we're teaching. They're rejecting the Word of God and what we think it's saying. And so, not that that makes it, you know, pleasant or easy on us, but at least it gives us the understanding of knowing it's not something that we've personally done wrong, but rather it's them acknowledging something that a plan or a purpose or a method that God had to reveal the truth, and they're turning their back on it. I think the Lord can turn his back on the saints that refuse to acknowledge him. It's almost like he can, like he did with Israel when he divorced her. It's, you know, they didn't want him to be their husband. They didn't want him to represent that person who was in charge, who was going to take care of them and meet every need that they had. They rejected that. And finally, you know, after they rejected him often enough, where he finally said, you know, enough's enough, I can see you mean what you say, he finally did turn his back on Israel and divorced her. We know that he will marry her again, that he'll return again, and he will be her husband, and he will take care of her, and he will meet her needs. And I think the second time when he comes, I think Israel, the leadership, will accept him then. They'll take him at his word and allow him to be who he wanted to be, who he desired to be. And so to that degree, he's able to turn his back on them and let them run their lives, have a life without him running it for them, without him being the one that they had to and needed to depend upon to have these things, their needs met. He says there's a couple people here that have turned their back on him, that he is even going to mention them by name. And I get the impression as I read these verses that these people were, these men were known. They were making themselves available so others would know that they were not following Paul any longer, that they had turned their back on him. I think that they think that that's a good thing, that they have rejected Paul and the message that Paul taught. And it's not given, you know, real clear here exactly what their methods or what their reasoning was. And maybe it's not important. Maybe it's all we need to know is the fact that they didn't believe Paul. They didn't believe what he said about the mysterion truth. And that's enough. That's enough to know about them. But they truly are mentioned by name. The two people are called Agilus and Hermogenes. And again, I think we're going to read a little bit about them in another place. But I think it's they probably represent some of the people again that were against the movement, against the truth. And again, I think that Paul's saying this to the degree that we should recognize that we need to realize that, you know, Satan is still out there. He's still doing his thing, trying to get people to not believe the Word of God, not to believe the truth about the mystery, about our hope and calling, about how God chose us and how he has something unique and separate for us as members of his body who have a heavenly hope. So he says in verse 16, "The Lord, give mercy." That's what we should all desire, is God's grace, his mercy. We shouldn't necessarily desire justice, because if God gave us truly what we deserved, we may be removed, just removed from our positions and removed from even being members of His body. So, you know, it says the Lord give mercy, and then this is one of the men who was willing, and we're going to read a little bit of something about him. I think is what is unique was this man initially was a servant, and his status in life after he's gotten saved, I think, is putting him in a position where he's actually a head of a household, and so he must have profited from his servitude. However, he got involved in that, and how we know that he left his master and actually went into the prison and served time with Paul, or he was at least going there to talk to Paul and to help to Paul in his circumstances. And Paul thinks very, very highly of him, and he wants not only blessings for this man, but also for this man's family, for those who are residing under the same roof that the Lord has been providing for this man. And so to be mentioned by name in a positive way would be such a huge blessing, and I think to be mentioned by name in a negative way would be such a terrible thing to have said about you. So, you know, both of these types of people are available to serve, and some obviously do it in a way that's pleasing and is acceptable and will be rewarded, not only in the future, but I think even at the time. And so we need to recognize that these people are available. they existed then and they exist now. It's nothing new. There's nothing new. So I mean, these types of things have been going on for years, but I think sometimes when we think about the situations that we get into, we think we're the only one that's experienced that, and that couldn't be any further from the truth when you begin to consider the things that Paul endured and the things especially that the Lord endured. It's normal when you're standing and living for the Lord to be considered to be different and thought of differently. And so we need to realize that, believe that, accept that, and realize that that this is normal, and draw, I think, some comfort from that, that this is that we should expect it, that this is, and that the Lord would deal with these people. You know, that was the prayer Paul had. That's the prayer that I will have for those that want to disagree with the truth. The Lord can reveal the truth to them, or He can turn His back on them and allow them to do whatever it is they're doing, and He'll judge appropriately. And then finally, it says, "He was not ashamed of my chain." I suppose that's something to be said for that he, I think he knew and understood why Paul was cast into prison, and he was concerned it was right where the Lord wanted him, and it was right where he needed to be able to do the work that the Lord had laid out for him. And so I think there's a lesson for us to learn in that too, realizing that sometimes people are put in situations that we might think are not where they ought to be. We're doing a lesson on the great cloud of witnesses and talking about these a man like Abraham who could have built, you know, a very, very nice house in one location, but instead ended up living in tents. And it says later there in Hebrews that he did it because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so, you know, he may have been misunderstood in his day, and people may have suggested to him that he should, you know, build a fine castle someplace, and you know, don't keep moving his family around, but keep them in one spot. But he was following the Lord's instructions for him and for his family, and the Lord blessed him for it. And so that's, you know, that's the, what we need to think about, our, is our actions, are our choices pleasing to the Lord? Are they, even though we may think they're right, are they actually the other way? Are they actually disruptive, and are they causing the plan, the purpose that God has? We're being negative to that. You know, we pray that's not true of any of us, but we need to sometimes, when we think about our choices and decisions, that we need to think about those actions, whether they do meet the Lord's approval, whether they do meet His standard, whether they are acceptable by Him. And I think another lesson that we can learn about this, that Paul is giving that this information to Timothy, but also to us by way of fellow members of the Lord's body. So, I'll read the verse again. It says, "This thou knowest." So I when he said that, the thought that came to my mind when Paul said that was, this was kind of like common knowledge. It wasn't secretive that these two men had turned against him, that other people already knew that and understood that. These people had said or had indicated that they no longer were with Paul, but they were against him. And by the way, I think that is the way of it. People really aren't neutral. They're either for us or they're against us. They really are desiring to serve the Lord and put Him first in all things, or they're not. I don't see any middle ground here. And these people that he's writing to certainly understood this, that it was like I say, common knowledge, that they this information that he's sharing about these two men. And I don't think that he feels like he's out of school for saying it. You know, he's not talking behind their back, so to speak. He's not saying something in a way that would, like, it's news to them. They've never heard this before, that there are a couple men that are walking away and turning their back on him. I think it's quite the opposite, that it's obvious that these men are turning away, and it's common knowledge, or a common understanding, maybe a better word. Because he goes on to say that all that which are in Asia be turned away from. And so, again, I don't think the all was everybody without exception. I think it's the people that were taking the same path that Philegius and Hermogenes were. They were following them. And I would say it wasn't just something these two men had done, but they had also taken a group of people with them and had convinced them that what they had, what they were doing was to be against Paul. I think that, I think it makes sense to me to think that they were trying to take some other people with them to get other people to follow after him. That it's not just a battle where they were wanting people not to like Paul, but it was more a battle against the Word of God. They were trying to get other people to not consider what Paul was saying. I want to turn over to Ephesians. I got a few verses over there that just talk about the all, and we want to look at the context of what he's saying, so that we know that the all doesn't necessarily mean all without exception. It's Ephesians chapter 1, and then we're going to look at verse 10 and verse 11. And there's maybe five or six verses here I'm looking at, but they have this word all in them. And it starts out by saying that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's our word there. It's a word pas, P-A-S. It's the number 3556. But when you think about all that he's talking about, it's all these beings that are part and parcel to this calling. That there's going to come an end of this, the dispensation of the fullness of times, that fullness will eventually be filled up, or everyone who was going to be in it is in it. And once this is done, once everyone who is to be in it is in it, then it says he might gather in one all things in Christ. Well, it just isn't human beings. It's on to say that these all they're in Christ, but some of them are in heaven. Some of these beings are in heaven. And it also says that there are also some, it says here on earth, which are upon the earth, or on the earth, even in him. So this gathering is going to take place, and it will be a one-time event. When he appears, Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and we shall appear with him. So that's who we all is. Not everybody without exception. Not everyone who doesn't believe in this hope and calling, or hasn't been chosen, elected, and predetermined to be in it. But I think they still had to believe that and accept it, to have a part in it. But that's who the all is. It's pretty obvious that those are the ones that he's including. It says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. And that just means we've been chosen ahead of time. It was done before we existed. Again, it's God's plan, it's God's purpose. We're involved with it, but only because he said we were, and only because we believe it. It says it's according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. And the way I think of the all things here, it's his plan, his purpose, his goal, and it's going to happen, and he's going to qualify some to be involved with this. And it's not everyone without exception, but rather it's ones that have been called, predetermined, chosen, elected, that he has determined. I think he determines this out of believers. And these believers, that's where he makes his choices from. Some of these, the ones that he's chosen, elected, called, are members of it. He says, and it's done according to the counsel of his own will. So he doesn't have anybody really he can, it's at his same level that he can go and confide in and say, well, what do you think of my plan? He's God. He's an all-knowing, all-wise God who has a plan and a purpose, and he does it out of love. That's what motivates him. Everything that he does is motivated by his love. He is love. And so that all is those people that have been, that he's prepared, that he's given the opportunity to be a member of this body. Then go down to verse 15. And by the way, I know that sometimes this word, that's not fair, or somehow or another there should be fairness, or that we as human beings should have everything fair, is not what the scriptures are saying. It's only reasonable and fair if it's God's plan and his purpose. If it's trying to compare it to some other plan that some other person thought of, some other being thought of, it may not be fair to them. They may not have been chosen. They may not have been elected. They may not have been predetermined. And just for the fact that he's done that, that he's chosen some, elected some, he's obviously left others out. But it's his plan, it's his purpose, and as far as I can tell from the scriptures, it's reasonable. It's acceptable and pleasing to God. Therefore, it's pleasing and acceptable to me. Because I think he knows best. I think he knows what's good for us, what benefits us. And it says we're going to fill him up. And so, if we complete him, and we already know he completes us, then it's a unity, a oneness, that only he could keep and guard and protect. And so it's fair for everyone that's in it, for sure. And it should be accepted by us that it is fair, that it is reasonable, that it is just, that it is good. Because he did it out of his own love. That's what motivated him. That's why he did it. So, you know, when it comes to fairness, I don't know that we should expect fairness in how we're treated in the world. But I think we ought to realize and appreciate the fact that God is just and good and righteous, and all his plans are. That he's, since he has everything the same way, he's the one that started it, he's the one that will finish it, he's the one that has everything that he did, the qualifying, he did the creating, he's done it all. And so for some to suggest that it's not fair or reasonable doesn't make sense to me. It seems to be, if you're going against what God has done, God's plan, God's purpose, then your thinking needs to be readjusted, not his. So he says, wherefore I also, in verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. Well, it's obvious to me that not every human being, every believer in Jesus Christ is included in the all here. It's the all that have been, you know, predetermined, chosen, elected, that are part of his plan. That's the all that meet the qualifications here. And so that's who he's referring to. I don't think it's somebody else, somebody different, somebody unique out of this, but he's referring to the all. It's everybody who's involved in this plan and purpose. And obviously that would be fellow members and the Lord himself. Then go down to verse 21. I know I've kind of done this study before when we looked at the words panta and telpanta. But at the conclusion of that study that we had, that took, I don't know, several weeks to talk about, the solution back then, and I think it's still true, is it's who's ever the all in the context. So you don't have to go just a few verses before and a few verses after, and you understand who the all is. And so I would suggest to you that that's what we need to consider every time we see this word, rather than thinking it's everybody without exception. We need to think about those who are qualified. In verse 21, he says, I need to read 20. I need the context for this. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, or in his own rightful position, in the heavenly places, far above all. So, you know, I think he's qualifying whoever this all is by saying it's the ones that are principalities. It's the ones that are in power. By the way, he's chosen and elected them also. And so it's those that are in a position of power and might. That's people that not only they have the power because they have the ability to be able to accomplish what they want to accomplish. And they accomplish it by using that power correctly. It's those that have dominion. And those that have... He says it's in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So even though we've been talking about human beings mostly, and believers mainly, and then believers who have been, you know, chosen and elected, but there's also other beings that he has qualified, that he has prepared to be in this together. And it's all going to happen at one huge revealing. It's not going to happen over, you know, several different times. It's going to be when Christ is our life shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. So we know where that appearing is going to take place, and we know that we're involved that there are also other beings, beings that he has chosen and he has elected and he has prepared to be able to be at one-ment with us. So that's the all that he's talking about, is all these beings, all these ones that are, you know, how does he say that? In this world, but also that which is to come. So it's, there was a future generation of people that he knew about that obviously Paul didn't, but the Lord did, and that was part of his plan. It was done before the foundation of the world, so it was done before any individuals had a hand or had a thought about it. He says in 22, and he has put all things under his feet, which is another, that the Lord is the head. He's at the very highest position, and everyone else is under him in one way or another. So that's the all that he's referring to there. He says, and he gave him to be the head of over all things to the church. And this is, this word church means called out assembly. So this called out assembly is not just human beings, but it's also other beings, other principalities, mights, dominions. And they're included in this. And then finally he says in 23, which is his body. So this this group, this elected, this ecclesia, the called out ones, are members of his body, and it says the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So you know what it means? It means that it takes us all to fill it up. If any of us were lacking, then it wouldn't be completely filled to the fullest. And the goal is to have it filled to the full. What I think is unusual and unique is that we fill him up, and he, the fact that he fills us up seems to be like, well, that's goes without question, and it's absolutely necessary. He's the only one that could. But to suggest that we fill him up, that we make God more complete, when we know he really has no need of that, he ain't of anything. But the reality of it is this hope, this calling, this position is one in which we both have a part in. And so that's the way he says it. We believe that that would be the truth of it. So I hope that helps on the word all. You know, it's just a constant reminder that we need to be look at the context to see who the all is, to see who he's included in that, and not to have the take the approach that it means all without exception, that there's not some that he has, you know, not left out by design. Because when he does his choosing and electing, he of necessity is doing that. He's choosing out of a group and then leaving some in, taking some out. So the next passage I want to get into, because now I'm going into verse 16, and I'm talking about, I'm not sure I'm going to have time to get both of these. If I started on time, I may end up having to save some of this for next time. But it's Philippians, and it's almost the whole book of Philippians. But let me read that, and then we'll close, because I don't want to get too far beyond the time limit of 45 minutes. So Philemon, there is but one chapter. So it says Paul, a prisoner, in verse 1, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So we know right there that he's not in prison because he was some kind of a malefactor. He was somebody who broke the law or the rules. He's in there because that's what Christ wants him. And he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. That's pretty high commendation that Paul's given this man Philemon. When he calls him a fellow laborer, that's somebody that's working right along with him, hand in glove, so to speak, or hand in hand. And to our beloved Ophelia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. So this guy has a very similar position in the sense that he is, soldiers have a job to do. And this particular man is one who's in hand, or step by step, going along with the same program. And he says to the church, or the called out ones, in thy house, grace to you and peace. That's what we should desire from the Lord, is grace and peace. And Paul was always ending his letters with that. I think if we're going to be seeking something, that's what we should be seeking, is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I think most of us know this, but he's not just Jesus now. He has a title. His title is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it might even be better said when we say the Lord Christ Jesus, because he's accomplished all that he needed to accomplish as the man, Jesus, and now he's Lord and Head. He says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So this is somebody who, he's a fellow worker with Paul, and Paul thinks a lot of him, and so he's constantly praying with him and for him. So he's on his mind a lot. Hearing in verse 5 of thy love and faith. The thing I think is important about this is these men, we were talking about men that were walking, turning their back against Paul, but these are men that were walking lock, stock, and barrel with him. And these are encouragement to him. And I think we can be encouragement one to another. So he says, love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Again, the all is obviously, in the context, it's people that are walking with Paul, that are fellow supporters with him, that are not against him, but rather they're supporting him 100%. So he says that the communication or faith may become effectual or be effective. That the energy is not wasted, that it's accomplishing that which it was intended to do. By the analogy of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy in consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, and that's, that to ask him to do something, require that he do something, he says, that which is convenient. And so, sometimes things, requests are not convenient, they're inconvenient. And this one, he's going to be referring to another man, but he's going to be saying that I'm going to pay his debt if he has one. He says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, or he begs, for this help. He's referring to, Philemon's servant. He says, being such a one as Paul, the agent. I think that's interesting how he refers to himself as the agent. I'm assuming this means he's got up in years now. And so he thinks because of that, and the lifestyle he's led, and that type of things, that he deserves some type of respect, and that his life here is getting closer to the end. He can see the end is in view. And so it's Paul the agent, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, I have begotten in my bonds. So either this Onesimus was in the prison at the same time, and Paul witnessed to him, and he got saved, and then Paul adopted him, or he was somebody who was just coming to visit from time to time. But I know that Paul knew enough about this guy to know that he was a slave or a servant of Philemon. And so Paul's writing this letter to say that this guy, this servant, this one that left you and is serving me, helped me. And I really appreciated all that he's done for me. So he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, So he's not profitable to Philemon while he's serving Paul, but he's very profitable to Paul. And he says, but now he's profitable to thee and to me. He's profitable now because he's still a servant, but he's not one who's an unwilling servant, but rather a servant who is willing to serve. A servant who wants to do it because he's a fellow laborer. He's a fellow that's going along with all that that Paul's doing. He's behind it, he's supporting it, and he's doing everything he can to help Paul. Verse 12, it says, whom I have sinned again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels. It's like he's saying, hey, he's part of me now. I've adopted him. I've made him a firstborn son. He's there. He's just like I'm there. He says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me the bonds of the gospel. So, you know, Paul had an opening. He had a position that needed to be filled, but he realized that Philemon owned this guy, and by rights he had the first dibs on him. You know, until that commitment was done, he wasn't really free to serve Paul. So it says, but without thy mind would I do nothing. I'm not going to do this against your will. You're either going to be with it, say it's okay, or you're going to refuse it. He says that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity. So, you know, it's a huge difference why we do things, if we do it willingly or if we do it out of necessity because somebody else is making us do it. The Lord really wants us to serve him in a way where we're doing it willingly. That's how it can be rewarded. If it's done just because you have to, the wrong attitude, the wrong message being sent, whatever, it doesn't deserve the reward. So it says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. In other words, this is the guy we're going to be spending eternity with. And you need to think of him in more highly than just a servant. You need to think of him as someone who's on the same level as we are. But he says, but now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's guaranteeing him, Paul's guaranteeing him, if he comes back and continues that job as a servant, he's going to be doing it willingly, and he's going to be giving his all. And believe me, you'll be the benefactor, you'll be the one that will receive the benefit. Then he goes on to say, if thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. You know, you can't do it any better than that. You know, if you treat him like you would treat me, that's the best. I know that's the best. So he said, if he wrong thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me. In other words, Paul's not saying, oh, you owe this to me, you need to go along with this willing because, you know, of the benefits I've provided for you. But rather, he's saying that I'm willing to do whatever you say, whichever way you want to receive this or take it, just give me your permission. So he says, even my own self besides. He says in verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels. You know, that's like saying to somebody, encourage my heart, because his bowels is his innermost thoughts and prayers. In the Lord, having confidence, verse 21, obedience I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And so he really knows Philemon's character, and he knows even though he's you know, wording this thing in a way it's like a legal document, but he's wording it in such a way he's giving Philemon an opportunity to receive a blessing. So he says in verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul apparently thinks that he's going to be having some freedom here pretty quickly, that his time has been served, that he's not in the same position where he needs to be kept there. He's kept under lock and key, but it also prevents the Jews from killing him because he's not available to them. It says in verse 23, "Therefore, salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." So these men he's mentioning now are other men that have been faithful also. I want you to notice this guy by the name of Demas is included in this included in this list, because later on, the next time I share, I'm going to be mentioning a Demas that turned his back on Paul. So there was a time when he was in good standing, and then there's a time where he's not. He turns his back, and the scripture says he does it because he had his eyes on the world and the things of the world, and not on the things of Christ. So Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And all I'm saying is these men that are working with him, that are standing with him, are an encouragement to him, and they help him to do what he needs to do, which is to stand for the truth of the Lord. He says in verse 25 to close, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. So that concludes. So I will open up the mic now and let others have an opportunity to add anything they care to add. And I thank you for your time and your patience, and hopefully I didn't go too far over.